This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Alhamdulillah. Day two of fasting? Three. You know, when Ramadan starts on a weekend, it feels already like, mashallah, like we've had a whole week. It feels so, alhamdulillah, like full. So I'm forgetting. So please forgive me for that. But alhamdulillah. You guys doing okay? Fasting okay? Everything smooth? Okay, good. Good, alhamdulillah. This is the only heartwork session that we're going to be having after iftar. Next week, because of the daylight savings time change, we're going to be doing heartwork before and then finishing at Maghrib, which is going to be 7:20-ish. And then we'll be, inshallah, going to iftar from there, or everyone can get their iftar. One culture that we do want to encourage here, again, is the BYOI, like bring your own iftar here. Share with friends. Totally cool. We want everyone to be able to eat outside. It's a vibe. You know, you can do your Instagram selfies and stuff. Just no matcha in the musalla, please. For the love of God. Okay? Just remember, Allah's watching. Okay? So, So we're going to, inshallah, continue with the... Actually, subhanAllah, we're kind of concluding or getting to the conclusion of the surah. And remember, this surah, a Meccan surah, the crux of it, the entire idea of this surah is to fortify, to strengthen, to build the faith of the person who's reading it. We're not talking about the specific rulings of Islam. We're not talking about the nuances or the details. We're talking about building the foundation of a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we talk about Meccan Quran, Meccan surahs, the idea is what? It's to refortify the faith of the reader. So we finished last week with Allah ta'ala giving the switch. We talked in the beginning part of the passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the hellfire, Jahannam, and with specific, you know, with a specific passage spoke about the people that will try to argue their way out of it, right? The people that on the day of judgment will try to get themselves out of it, which again, in this life, we're very used to the ability to be able to argue, right? And if whoever has a better argument, whoever can present better will win the argument. The truth is irrelevant. So there could be a person that's debating in a courthouse, and the person who's actually innocent could lose because they're just not good at arguing. That's why people typically pay a lot of money for lawyers, because it's not really about the issue. It's about who can form a better case, better presentation. But on the day of judgment, that entire expectation of argumentation and presentation, it completely disappears. It's no longer about how you present. Allah Ta'ala says what? لا تختصموا لدي. Do not argue in front of me today. There's no argumentation. We're just going to look at the facts. We're just going to look at what happened. If you did this, then you did it. If you repented, then you repented. If you didn't repent, then you didn't. There's no conversation. There's no discussion about, oh, I would have, I could have, I should have. Everything is done. When the person passes away, إِذَا مَاتَ إِبْنُ آدَمَ انْقَطَعَ مَالُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When a person dies, all of their deeds have finished except for those three things, which is a righteous child that prays for you, some charity that you gave that keeps going, sadaqa jariya, or some knowledge that you taught that continues to benefit. Okay, but the general rule is that your deeds have done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us here the introduction to that experience of the hellfire. And then, as is customary in the Quran, whenever hellfire is mentioned, Allah mentions Jannah. Whenever there's one of the two that is mentioned, the other side is always mentioned. Because that is the balance that Allah wants to bring to the reader. Allah wants every single person engaging with His book to know that just as though there is consequence, just as much as you know there is consequence, there is also forgiveness. And just as much as you're reading a passage and it starts with forgiveness and paradise, there is also the second side of it, which is what? If you neglect, if you ignore this opportunity, there is consequence, right? And life is all about being able to manage your decisions based on reward and consequence. That's the sunnah of this dunya altogether. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He switches. وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. That on that day, Jannah will be brought close to you. And this was the beauty of the tafsir says, why will it be brought to you? Why will you not go to it? We all know that if we stood here on the day of judgment and there's an angel next to us that says, look, just walk 20 feet in a straight line and you'll make it to Jannah, we would walk 2,000 feet if we knew that Jannah was at the end of it. But on the day of judgment, when you have done all of your part and you're sitting waiting for your account and you've gone through your judgment and Allah Ta'ala ordains that you will be given paradise, there's no more work for you to do. There's no more work for you to do. The angels will bring Jannah's doors to your footstep, not bring your feet to the doorstep, subhanAllah. وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. It's no longer far away. هَذَا مَا تُوعَدُونَ. This is exactly what you were promised. One of the emotional experiences that we have, like in this life, is when you are promised something and that promise comes to fruition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have mentioned anything about Jannah. He could have said, look, there's your mango lassi river that you wanted. Or look, there's your, what is it called? The really memory foam mattress. There's your Tempur-Pedic that you always wanted. There's this, there's that. Allah could have described Jannah with any other descriptor. This is, by the way, how you should read Quran. When you read Quran and you come across some adjectives or descriptors, you can't change them. That's kufr. But what you should do is you should ask yourself, why did Allah use this one? Like, why didn't He use something else? So when Allah Ta'ala says, هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ, this is what you were promised. What is the experience of being promised something? When you're promised something, the person who's receiving the promise always has to carry a little bit of concern. Always. Hey, I'll be there at 10. Okay, I'll see you then. 9 o'clock, 9:15, 9:30, 9:45. And you start to get worried. It's just the nature of human beings. And so whenever we get promised anything, the human, the nafs, has this challenge, right? We have to conquer this. And the experience of trusting Allah is called tawakkul. When a person trusts the promise of Allah, it means that they have tawakkul. They can fully rely on Allah. So Allah, the first thing that you'll be told on the Day of Judgment is هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ. Imagine the smile on your face. Because why? All of us, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how seasoned you are in your religious journey, or how new you are, all of us at some point when we talk about Jannah, we go through the mental process of thinking, man, inshallah, I can't wait, but inshallah, I hope that I'm there. I hope that I get there. I hope that it's waiting for me. Just like I anticipate that, I hope to God that it will be there waiting for me. So the first thing that you get told when you see Jannah being brought to you is not, hey, this is for you. Hey, enjoy. Hey, this. No, what? Hey, aren't you happy that you kept your promise? Aren't you happy that you committed to this? Because you committed to this, you get to experience the very unique and specific joy of seeing your promise come true. That Allah Ta'ala gave you His word, and His word never ever breaks. هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيدٍ. And then he describes the inhabitant of Jannah with two descriptors. Number one, they always repent. They're constantly in a state of repentance. This is a very, very, it's a complete paradigm shift. The person going to Jannah is not a perfect individual. They actually are someone who struggles. And because the word awab in Arabic, it has a connotation of perpetuity or constancy, they are constantly repenting, which means what? They are constantly making mistakes. The Jannati is constantly in a state of making mistakes, always, every single day. Don't raise your hand, but think to yourself, how many mistakes did I make today? Don't raise your hand. This isn't that kind of therapy, right? Think to yourself, how many mistakes do I make all the time? How many things do I regret? How many moments? And don't push it away, because that takes away your opportunity for tawbah. You know, when we fail to acknowledge our mistakes, we're actually depriving ourselves of repentance. And repentance is like a very sweet experience. If I don't admit that I made a mistake, I'll never have the pleasure of rebuilding my relationship with Allah. I'll always think that I was wronged, or that I'm never really that bad. If I walk around with that kind of attitude, then I'm never going to have the reconciliation between me and my Rabb that gives me so much sweetness. If you've ever gotten into a fight with a friend or family, you know that when you reconcile, your relationship is actually better off than it was even before. The reconciliation brings its own gift. And that's what tawbah does. So he says, هَذَا مَا تُوْعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ. A person who is always repenting to Allah. Do not run away from the experience and the feeling of repentance. It's okay. it's very difficult to be in a state of self-indictment. It's tough to say, you know what, I'm not as good as I can be. We rather would make excuses. We rather would say things like, it's not that easy, or I would do better if I had this circumstance, or we all can make excuses. There's so many, subhanAllah. If we did one excuse for everyone in the room, we would not have one double. Everyone would have their own unique excuse. But you know what's amazing? The excuses will not do anything for your relationship with Allah. Only repentance will. Repentance is the only thing that pushes you forward. Excuses, everyone's got one. But get used to repenting to Allah. Oh Allah, I'm sorry. Oh Allah, I know that I'm not perfect. But Allah, your forgiveness is greater than my mistake. I don't do everything I should, but oh Allah, you forgive me because I'm so weak. And I'm going to try my best to do better. Hafiz, the one who did their best to protect that position of Allah in their life. A person who makes hifz. You know, there's the hadith of Ibn Abbas, where the Prophet ﷺ, he says what? Ihfad Allah yahfadhka. Protect Allah in your life, Allah will protect you. Allah does not need protection, so the translation is a little bit unique. What it means is, protect your relationship with Allah. Don't let anything compete with Allah in your life. Nothing. Doesn't matter if you're at the gym and prayer time is running out. Really, what are you more interested in at that moment? Your health or thanking Allah, right? The reality is that you could skip the prayer and you could go ahead and do your squats or go do your cardio or go play ball or whatever. Or now it's pickleball, right? Everyone's into pickleball. I have friends that are like really, really convinced that they're going to go pro in pickleball because it's such a new sport. They're like, I got this. Also, they show up and everyone playing is kind of old. So they're a little bit younger and they're like, I got this. But then they get destroyed by some like, you know, Asian ladies. So anyways, but the point being is you could make a decision in that moment. My sleep is more important. This is more important. That is more important. Sure. But who even puts any of the enjoyment in what you're doing in the first place? Maybe Allah Ta'ala will take away the enjoyment of your sleep. And you'll sleep through Fajr, but it won't be restful. Maybe Allah Ta'ala will take away the gains that you think you're going to get. Maybe Allah Ta'ala will take away the barakah in your wealth that you keep working through prayer. You keep skipping dhuhr because work is important, but Allah might actually take away the barakah of that wealth. So what's the point? There's no point in skipping thanking Allah with the things that He gave you in your life. Take time, 4 or 5 minutes, to protect that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, من خشي الرحمن بالغيب وجاء بقلب منيب. The one who has this fear and reverence of Allah in the unseen. Arabic is so powerful. That word, بالغيب, it means unseen, but it actually can mean two things. Number one is those who have reverence of Allah in private, when you are unseen. Like right now, it's very easy to be presenting yourself in a proper way because we're all in public. We're next to each other. We don't want to be embarrassed. Nobody's going to do or say or act in a way that other people would look and kind of be like, oh, that's weird. So when you are in public, we generally act well. When we are alone, when we are by ourselves, that's when we behave in a way that is truly like who we are. It truly is a reflection of who we are. So Allah here says, how do you know that you're protecting your relationship with Allah, that you're from those that are al-hafidh, the one to relate, the relationship with Allah is never in danger, is you're the same way in private as you are in public. You're the same way. The gap between who you are in public versus in private, there's almost no gap there, right? There's a hadith on the Day of Judgment that tells us on the Day of Judgment that there will be a person who shows up for their judgment, their hisab, and they will see a mountain of good deeds and they'll become very excited. And then at a moment's notice, all of it will be blown away. The hadith says like dust, like wind that blows dust. So imagine seeing this mountain and then suddenly out of nowhere, this gust of wind comes and you're told this mountain is all of your good deeds that you've done. And you're excited. You're like, I got this. All of a sudden, there's a gust of wind that blows all of those good deeds away. So the person becomes frantic and they say to the angel, what happened? Where are my good deeds? And the angel will say, those good deeds blew away because you were one person in public and you were totally different in private. You were one way in public. Just like in public, you were worried about your perception, your reputation, but in private, you didn't care. So in public, we showed you this mountain and now it's all gone. So our goal as Muslims is to shorten the length between our public reputation and our private behavior, right? That's why one of the best things you can do, this is tough. Are you guys ready for this? If you're not, it's okay. We can move on. You want to hear something that's tough? All right? T-U-F-F, tough, like a jump shot. If you want to get advice on how to improve yourself, and I speak to myself here too. If you really want to seek advice on how to improve yourself, you can ask people that love you and that you love them and everything's fine, your friends, this and that. They're like, nah, bro, you're perfect. You're the best. All they do is just continuously like life, real life fire emojis, right? As they say, they just keep glazing you. You know, like you got this, there's nothing wrong with you. You're perfect. If you really want advice, ask your siblings. Ask your parents. If you have kids, ask your kids. You have to be in a very secure place as a person to ask your children for advice. Wallahi. No, I'm not joking. I was driving home the other day. It was like a month ago, 2 months ago. And I asked my son, hey, Musa. He said, yeah. I said, how can I be a better dad? And he was like, huh? And I was like, what's one thing that Baba can do to be better? What's one thing I can do to be better? And he gave me 5. I asked for 1. I was like, relax, right? But it's a very difficult, it takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility. Don't ask people that don't really know you for advice. What are they going to tell you? Hey, bro, give me some nasiha. They don't know you. Ask the person that raised you. Ask the people that were raised with you. Ask the person that you're raising. Ask the person that you're getting to know, that you're married to. Ask those people. Those are the ones who will give you really good advice because it's all truly contextual, right? So that person, the one who fears Allah in private, it's a very unique stance. It's a very unique position. من خشي الرحمن بالغيب, while they are alone. The other side of that, بالغيب, the second meaning is that you remember Allah and you revere Allah even when remembering that He is unseen. So you're one way in the masjid, but how are you, right, in Tulum? Tulum is my target, right? My target for the post-Ramadan vacation. Everyone goes to Tulum. You're one way in the masjid, but how are you at Qahwa House? You're one way in the masjid, but how are you, right, with your friends? Everybody can be super pious in the house of Allah. Everybody. That's the power of the house of Allah, is that it brings out the best in you. But can you be the same person that when you're walking in the hallway here and you're lowering your gaze and you're keeping yourself modest, are you that person at the gym too? Are you that person when you're out and about? Are you the same person? Or are you only remembering Allah when Allah as an entity is put right in front of your face? Of course you're going to be good here. You hear the adhan, you see everyone wearing a thobe, you see this and that, right? Of course. But what about when you're at work? Can you be the same person? من خشي الرحمن بالغيب, remembering Allah even though He is unseen. وجاء بقلب منيب, and they come to a heart that only turns back to Allah. ادخلوها بالسلام. That statement, enter it in peace. ادخلوها بالسلام. Enter it in peace. Again, why did Allah use the descriptor of peace for entering paradise? You tell me. I'm curious. What do you guys think? Let's reflect on Quran together. Yeah. Okay. Good. Very good. Salam is part of our entire identity. What do we say all the time when we see each other? Assalamu alaikum. Think about that. When you greet somebody and you say assalamu alaikum, think to them that you're giving each other the greeting of Jannah. That's what's going to be said to the people of Jannah. Salams is not like some cutesy, like, hey, salam. I know it's an app too, like a dating app, but like, more before it was a dating app, believe it or not, it was known as the greeting of Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ said that. We are taught that this is what people of Jannah will say to each other. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alayka. The angels will greet you with this. So one of the descriptors of a person entering paradise, as Iman said, is we are people of salam. We are people of peace. So you are being what? You're being given the greeting of who you really are. Doesn't matter if you lived here or there. It doesn't matter if you had this job or that job. Doesn't matter how many. All of your dunyawi qualifications are gone. They melted away. all of that hard work, I know, it's tough, huh? No one's going to say, Salaam alaikum, oh Ivy League Muslim. Salaam alaikum, right? You worked Fang. You were like at Facebook for 4 years and then went to Apple. And then no one actually cares. You ended up at Google. You get the seventh heaven. No, that's not. That's actually, you know, may Allah protect us. It could be opposite. What you're going to be told is what? That you stayed steadfast and firm on your faith. That while you were working at Google, you prayed dhuhr every day in the hallway. Or in the multi-faith prayer room, meditation space, whatever they call them, right? We all know what that is, right? They're like, you know, we're getting a Muslim works prayer space at work, and they're like, we have to call it meditation space. You're like, you call it whatever you want. I walk in there, there's a janamaz, there's a hijab. We all know what this room is, okay? But that's what they're going to say. What else? Why do they say salam? Why do they say udkhuluha bisalam? Enter it with peace. Yeah. Good, very good. The word salam, the root word actually has a few different layers to the meaning. One is peace, the other is submission, silm. So a Muslim peacefully submits to Allah. You know, we can submit. You know, they say I can. You can come with me kicking and screaming, or you can come willingly. A believer willingly submits to Allah. Aslamtu li Rabbil Alameen. I have submitted to Allah. Allah does not have to pull me kicking and screaming. I'm not having a tantrum on the way. I am responding to Allah without having a tantrum. I'm submitting to Him. The other thing she said that was beautiful is she said, in Jannah, Jannah is characterized by peace always. There's no such thing as chaos. This life is characterized by the absence of peace. It's chaotic. It is absolutely chaotic. The only time that a person feels peace in this life is when they're catching from the breezes of faith. That's it. But everything else is just chaos. The only time that a person can actually truly make sense of anything here is when their iman decodes all of the chaos that they experience. Why is this happening? Why is it happening like this? Why is this occurring so much? Why isn't somebody fixing this problem? Why is oppression this? Why? Those are all very good questions, but you know what? That's the nature of this life. That's how this place is. And you're never going to find a permanent answer to the chaos of this dunya in this dunya. It's not going to be there. The only way you're going to be able to settle yourself and to calm yourself in this life is through your iman, your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the day of judgment, you're told what? Enter it with peace. Why? Because you just came from the place of no peace. You came from the place of what? لَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ Allah says, we created human beings in work, in toil. You constantly have to do something. Constantly. You have to either do this or that. You have to pay this bill, take that exam. You have to make sure this is taken care of. You never have a chance just to relax. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, he one time was asked by his son. His son asked him, and he had a very tough life, by the way. His life was so difficult, subhanAllah. He was imprisoned because he was a scholar that would not compromise. You know, they had like Muslim civilization, but some of the leaders were not very pious. And so what they would do is they would try to use the scholars to go in front of people and to justify all of their questionable leadership. You know, if you can get the imams on your side, you're good, right? Which, by the way, is still kind of, anyways. So if you can get the imams on your side, you're good, because the imams are giving khutbah every Friday. So imagine if the imam got up and he's like, hey, everything's great. Leave the leader alone. We're awesome. Everything's fine, right? No. So Ahmed ibn Hanbal, he would not, Imam Ghazali, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Imam Shafi'i, others, they would run away from leadership. They would say, we don't want to be close to the Sultan. Doesn't matter how much you pay us. We don't want to have anything to do with you guys, because we don't want to be put in a really difficult scenario where we have to justify your behavior to the masses. So his son one time was talking to his father in prison. And prison back then is not pretty. Disease, right? Dying alone, being chained up. It's not a humane prison situation. And so subhanAllah, his son said, Dad, when is it going to be that you're going to get some rest and relaxation? You've given your whole life for Allah. All you've done is study the religion and teach people. Why are you going through this? He said, Meta Rah, When is the rest? When is the relaxation? You know what Ahmed Muhammad said? He said, when we take those first two steps into Jannah. That's it. If you expect anything else besides that, you're not going to get it. Doesn't matter. Business class flights, you land, they end. And then you go back to being a peasant like everybody else. Your upgrade was nice while it lasted. But now get in line. It's immigration, right? Yeah, everything that you have that's nice. For the time being, you felt fancy. They bring you an orange juice, right? You have your legs crossed. You're looking at everyone else walking by you. You're like, oh, okay. Enjoy economy, right? 27F, right? Enjoy. You single-digit crew, right? But then you get off the plane. Wallahi, as soon as you walk in the hallway, nobody could tell where you sat. That's one of the reasons why Umrah and Hajj are so beautiful. You go to Mecca, nobody knows who from who. The amount of times that I've walked into and I've bumped into either a professional soccer player from Europe, everyone's like, do you know who that was? I was like, no. And they're like, he's a professional soccer player. I was like, okay. Or bumping into other people that are like really famous. But you can't tell because everyone's dressed the same, right? The reality is, subhanAllah, you're not going to have any distinction. No distinction. Everything that we experience in this life goes away. But in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're going to enter it with peace. That is going to be your time. That is going to be where you finally get your relaxation. The enjoyment, the pleasure, the relief, the rest, it will be in perpetuity. It will never end. It will never end. May Allah ta'ala give us that. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْخُلُودِ. And Allah ta'ala re-emphasizes, that is the day. This is the beginning. You know, in English we have the phrase, this is the beginning of the rest of your life. This is the beginning of the rest of your life. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْخُلُودِ. This is the day of eternity. That's what that means. This is the day of eternity. The dunya, we called it temporary over and over and over and over again. This place is temporary. Don't get used to it. It's temporary. In Jannah, you're going to be sitting there and you're like, I hope to God this is not temporary. And the angel is going to say, no, you're here forever. You're here forever. No more judgment day. No more hisab. No more conversation about hellfire. No more discussion about sinful, not sinful. None of that. No more, why are you wearing this? Why are you? None of that. You did everything right. You tried and you repented and you did your best. And Allah will give you Jannah. And as a result of that, you'd never have to deal with an ounce of discomfort again for the rest of your existence. It's permanent. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. Allah Ta'ala says, for them will be whatever they want. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. In that place, you're going to get whatever it is that you desire. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And Allah says, and by the way, I'll have some stuff that you've never even heard of before, never even seen before. Allah Ta'ala continues, وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْنِنْهُمْ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ بَطْشَ فَنَقَّبُوا فِي الْبِلَادِ هَلْ مِنْ مَحِيصٍ. So now we go back from Jannah, this beautiful reflection about paradise, and we're just kind of like, oh man. And Allah Ta'ala brings us to one of the main ways to be motivated for Jannah. He says, imagine how many people before them, he's talking here about the ones who rejected Allah, were destroyed, but they were far mightier than them. You know, I just came back from Egypt. And when we do the Egypt tour, we visit ancient Egyptian history, like all of the structures, the temples, everything. And we went and saw Fir'aun. I don't know if I told you guys this, but like we went and visited Pharaoh, right? And my son's name is Musa, so that was a really powerful moment for us. And my son went up to him and went like this, and like my daughter and son went like that, like, you know? And I was really happy. And everybody there, like all these like non-Muslim tourists were like, why are you doing that? It's like really disrespectful. And I was like, go read the Quran, you'll understand. So you go and you visit these places and you realize something. And it was very interesting because our group, we had about 40 people. Our group, mostly from America, one from the UK, we kept asking her to say things. Just read. We're like, can you talk? Most of them, you know, were coming from this really unprecedented kind of crazy political situation, right? Where for the last few years and even till now, it's just like, we're cooked. Like, we're just cooked. You know, if you don't believe in an afterlife, I don't know where you think you're headed, but like, we don't know what's happening, subhanAllah. And if you zoom out a little bit, you start to see that there is this tone, right? They call it American exceptionalism, this tone of like, oh, America's too big to fail and this and this and this. Nothing is too big to fail. Everything will fail. Every single thing. I'm not saying that you have to get up and move to Turkey right now or go to Qatar or whatever. I know that there's some people that are like, let's go. What I am saying is, don't put your faith in things that are inherently, they're going to be obsolete. And Allah Ta'ala tells you that if you have trouble kind of realizing that, just go and visit all these old historical sites. I thought it was so profound that Allah gave the Pharaonic religion the inspiration to preserve their bodies in the sarcophagus so that people later could come and see them. And in the Quran, he says that. He said, we're going to preserve your body so that people will come and learn from you, learn from your story. So now you're going to visit Pharaoh and all of them. There were so many in the Valley of Kings in Luxor. And we go and see this, and then we go to the temple, and we see this massive temple. And then we go to the pyramids, and we see these massive structures. And what does everybody say about the pyramids when they see them? They say, how did they build this? How did they build this thousands of years ago? No technology, no modern technology, no cranes, none of that. The answer is obvious. It's jinns. No, I'm joking, right? No, they had their own technology. But that's the first thing every modern visitor says. How is it possible? And subhanAllah, you know what the answer is? The answer is what? They had their might and power, but just like they had it before, but they still ended up dying. They still now are just a historical artifact. That's all they are. And one day, Allah knows when and how and whatever, how that will happen, this great, great nation of America will be a historical artifact. And people will be visiting and learning, and they will be seeing historically everything that was done, all the mistakes that were made. And this is the way that history goes. And we are not exempt from history. We're not so special that history stopped when we were born and now we get to live in eternity. No. We are a part of the sunnah of Allah. So don't look at things and become hopeless and say, oh man, no. Pharaoh was way worse than any leader that you can think of right now. Fir'aun was a bad dude. Abu Jahl, all of these people, Nimrud, all of these people that you read about. The reason why their stories are preserved is so that you can know that, you know what, Netanyahu has his counterpart historically. But then you also realize, just like they were destroyed, these people will also be destroyed. And I don't have to worry about, my faith doesn't have to be worried about their judgment, because Allah Ta'ala will judge them just like he allowed these people to be destroyed. So then where do I put my energy? Where do I put all my effort? Is I make sure that when my time comes, when I become from present to past, I want to make sure that I'm on the good side, the right side of history with Allah. Because we're all going to go from present to past. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, one time, he said, every day we talk about people and we mention them in the past tense. Think of people you speak about who passed away. What do you say? Oh, they were this, they were that. They were this. They were so nice. I loved Ramadan with them. Ah, my grandmother, my grandfather, my father, my mother, my spouse, my friend, my brother, right? We use the past tense. Umar said, people talk about their beloved in the past tense, and one day they will say about Umar in the past tense. One day they'll talk about you in the past tense. One day they're going to say, man, Abdurrahman, we used to go to Heartwork Monday nights. We used to. And he used to teach there. And now there's somebody new, much better. That's the reality. Don't get used to the idea of perpetuity, of existing in forever, existing in a state of a future constantly. No, you will be the past at one point. So Allah Ta'ala says, and how many people came before them? وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْنِهُمْ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ. They were stronger than you. You look back and you are in marvel of the pyramid in front of you. They're stronger than you. فَنَقَّبُوا فِي الْبِلَادِ هَلْ مِنْ مَحِيسِ. They tried to seek refuge in the land when torment came, but was there any escape? There was no escape. The only escape from the punishment of Allah is with Allah. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَذِكْرَى لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَى السَّمَعَ وَهُوَ الشَّهِيدٌ. That one line about the past and the people of the past, Allah says, this is a reminder. It's a reminder, but not everyone hears it. Today I was in my house and I was calling my kids, and one of them came running, my daughter, and the other one did not. And then I finally got him to come downstairs and I said, hey, did you hear me? He goes, no. I said, how could she hear me? He goes, I don't know. I said, are your ears working? He's like, yes. And he like touched it. He's like, yeah. Not everyone hears the same thing. My daughter and my son in the same room. Hey, Musa, Iman, come here. One of them comes running. How? My voice did not change for her than it did for him. It was the same. My voice was the same. It reached the same room, but only one of them responded. So Allah Ta'ala says, these same lessons where you visit these historical sites and you see these pictures and you study this history and you know that these people who came before were tested and the ones who disobeyed were destroyed. All of this, everyone's hearing the same lesson. But he says what? إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَى لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ. It is only a reminder for the person whose heart is alive. And Allah Ta'ala doesn't say heart's alive, it says has a heart. Because living life without being reminded is like having a dead heart. It's useless. He says, كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمَعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. And as a result of their heart being alive, their ears are working. And as a result of their ears working, then, فَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. They are witnessing what is going on around them. They understand. They get it. Now, let me give you one last thing to finish on before we break for Isha, inshallah, and Tarawih. This is a very interesting process. Allah Ta'ala says your heart, your ears, and then eventually your mind. That's how it works. Your heart's alive, your ears hear the warning, and then you start to have these realizations. In another surah, Meccan surah, Allah Ta'ala talks about the people of the hellfire. And he says, when he describes their regret, when he describes their statement of regret after they've been given the judgment of being put in the Jahim, the hellfire, they say what? They say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. If only we had listened. And as a result of listening, we had thought, we had processed with our hearts and our minds. مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. We would not be in this position in the hellfire right now. It's not about your ability to be a genius and to realize these things on your own. Allah did not ask you to come to Islam on your own terms with your own mind. Allah asked you for one thing. That is, when you hear something, listen. When you hear a reminder, make sure you actually hear it. A lot of us are in this room right now, and we're listening to the same words that I'm saying. Some people in the room are thinking about how these words don't apply to them. The confident. Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. This is for those non-practicing Muslims. Some of us are thinking about how perfectly these words apply to someone that we know. Right? Oh, I can't wait to tell them. They are so messed up. Some of us are listening and our hearts are rattling with that realization that Allah put me here in this room tonight because these words should affect me. But the crazy thing is we're all hearing the same thing. We're all here listening. So your job and my job is that when you're listening to something, never ever think that it's a coincidence. Never ever think that it's pointless. Never think that this is, oh, I've already heard this before. No, maybe you're hearing it again because you're not listening the first time. Right? I sound like I'm talking to my son. You told me to pray already, Baba. Yeah, you didn't pray. I know, right? There's a reason why I'm reminding you. Allah Ta'ala reminds over and over again because we need reminders, because we're forgetful. We're forgetful. The biggest regret on the day of judgment that a single person will have will not be that they were not smart enough to get it on their own. Their regret will be, I didn't listen when I was being spoken to. I heard it. I remember being spoken to, but I just didn't listen to the words that Allah and His Messenger were telling me. May Allah Ta'ala give us hearts that listen and hearts that hear. May Allah Ta'ala make us those that once we listen, we act. May Allah Ta'ala allow us that when we forget, we keep listening so that we can keep coming back to Him over and over again. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us this first few days of Ramadan. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify from us our mistakes. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those that every single moment we come close to Him, that He weighs it heavily in our scale. That as He said, when we put a little bit of effort, He rewards us with more and more. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us more concerned of the beauty of our hearts more than the beauty of our bodies. We ask Allah Ta'ala, just like He has made us and our bodies healthy, He makes our hearts healthy. And he allows that when we stand before him in salah, when we hear his book being recited beautifully, that even if we can't understand every single word of the Qur'an, we allow our hearts to be washed by the Qur'an so that we come out of that prayer with a clean heart. And we come out of this month with a clean heart. And we come out of this month with better in our relationship with him. We are better in our relationship with others. And we are closer to one another as a result of it. Ameen, ameen, ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka. Wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Like I said, inshallah, next week, daylight savings time, we're going to be doing this before iftar. So we'll be finishing with a dua before maghrib. But now we are heading to the masjid for Isha and for Tarawih prayer, inshallah. We'll look forward to seeing everyone next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right now?